Well, we're immediately after Resurrection Day, Easter Sunday, which I prefer to call Resurrection Day, but we're not going to get into that. And, of course, we are still in the Easter season because the Easter season following the Torah, following the Tanakh in general, is 50 days long. And it's, of course, from Easter, Resurrection Day, until Pentecost is 50 days. The Hebrew feast Shavuot of Pentecost was actually about 50 days, and it was counted as from the first Sabbath after Passover. And so in the year Jesus died, Passover was Friday. The first Sabbath, of course, was the day after that, when Jesus, of course, was buried in the tomb. And so you start counting from there, and you count 49 days, which brings you to another Sabbath. The following day is Pentecost, or Shavuot. We get the word Pentecost from the Greek translation of the Old Testament, the Septuagint. And so, of course, we celebrate Pentecost because of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit in the upper room. So the whole season really follows the Old Testament template, so to speak, the rules given in the books of Torah. And so here we are in that time. This year, Holy Week, Good Friday, Resurrection Days, and Pentecost are about 3 weeks apart because of the difference of the calendars. And I don't like when that happens because it's really hard to kind of coordinate everything when you do a lot of teachings from Torah and the Tanakh in general and how they're fulfilled in the New Testament. But we can't do much about the calendar right now, so we'll have to go on with where we are and what we've been given, so to speak. But we're in this exciting season of new life. And it really is new life because Jesus conquered death in the resurrection. He had to die. Human Jesus of Nazareth had to die in order to rise and in order to conquer death. He conquered sin by the shedding of his blood. So by his blood, we're liberated from that slavery to sin. We're liberated from all the horrible judgments that we deserve because of sin. And because of the resurrection, death has been conquered. Paul points out in 1 Corinthians that death is the final enemy. Death is the ultimate enemy. It's the thing that everybody fears. But we don't fear it because it's been conquered. That doesn't mean that we want to die. It doesn't mean we say, oh, goody, I'm going to die now because I have this horrible disease. But it does mean that we're not to be fearful of it because death has been conquered and sin has been dealt with. And today we're going to go back to a passage which occurred kind of immediately before the events that we just recently celebrated, the events that we just celebrated during Holy Week and Easter Resurrection Week. And we're going to go back to John chapter 14. Now, interestingly, John chapter 14, 15, 16 has this kind of amazing background in that they all occurred during the Last Supper, during that last Passover Seder that Jesus had on earth in the flesh. And there's so much in there. It's mostly known for the foretelling of the coming of the Spirit. But there is so much else in there that it's really quite remarkable. And it's amazing how much information he gives those apostles and whoever else was there in a relatively short amount of time, considering they had been walking with him for 3 years. They got an awful lot of insight, information, doctrine, teaching during the, maybe 2.5-3 hour Seder meal. In those days, it was possibly longer, but it was a relatively short period of time. And the passage we're going to take today is a passage that occurs in John 14. And like I say, this is at the Last Supper. And I'm just going to read a bit of it here because it kind of shows us where we are and kind of shows the logical questions that we have. So 14:1, let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you that I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may also be. And you know the way to where I am going. Now pause there for a second. He says they know the way to where he's going. Now, this wasn't the brightest bunch of guys that were in the land of Israel at the time. And they seem pretty uneducated, not really insightful on many things yet. That would change, of course, on Pentecost when they all were filled with the Spirit. But at this point, they're still trying to understand, what is he talking about? What do you mean we understand? What do you mean we know this? You know, he says, you know the way to where I'm going. So Thomas pipes up. He's the only one who I think probably was paying attention, or he was certainly the only one who had the courage to ask the logical question. So verse 5, Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way? Excellent question. Admits that he doesn't have a clue to what Jesus is talking about. Verse 6, Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And that's the passage that we're going to take. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. This is a powerful statement. It is an unbelievable statement. And in the ears of people who have lived through the last two millennia, and I would say especially in the ears of people that are listening now, this sounds very exclusive. How could it be possible that there is only one way? People say, well, you don't know me. I'm a good person. I do everything I'm supposed to do. I go to work every day. I take care of my kids. I try to do the best I can. I followed the rules. I've never killed anybody. I've never done anything bad. You don't know me. I'm a good person. I'm sure that I'll be in heaven because I'm a good person. So this is a statement of exclusivity. It sounds very narrow. It sounds very narrow-minded. It sounds almost, bigoted in some way, that followers of Jesus could say, well, he's the only way to heaven. When people have thought over the last two millennia, and of course before that, that there are many, many, many ways to get to heaven. This is maybe one of them. And it's an interesting point because people will roll their eyes and question you or may even get a little bit agitated or may even get angry when you make this statement to them, because it's not something that fits in with our current ways of thinking. So what does he mean by this? Well, in Isaiah 35, verse 8, you got a prophet Isaiah is just unbelievable. You know, it's the book of Isaiah, as you've always heard me say, has everything in it. Everything in it. It's sometimes called the gospel, according to Isaiah. But we're not going to get into that now. But in Isaiah 35, 8, it talks about a highway of holiness. It talks about a way of holiness. Well, Jesus is the way of holiness. In Hebrews 9, 12, it talks about how he makes the way by his blood. We enter the Holy of Holies through his blood. And the writer points out that that's the only way that we can enter the ultimate Holy of Holies. And of course, the writer to the Hebrews does a beautiful job of tying Torah in with what Jesus, Yeshua, the Messiah, did in terms of, as I mentioned earlier, blood sacrifice and conquering sin and death. So he says he makes a way by his blood so that we can enter the holy place. And this is the only way that we can enter. So as you probably know, and depending how much time you've spent studying Torah, but at least you should have the working knowledge that in Torah, all sin is dealt with by blood. Every sin is dealt with by blood. There's always blood sacrifice. There's also blood atonement. The people were delivered from slavery in Egypt by the blood of a lamb. Everything is done by blood. And all that's, all those descriptions of those things that are in the books of Torah, which, especially as you read through Leviticus, can be very overwhelming. You can get really bogged down in a bunch of things where you think, what in the world is this about? I don't care about all of this. But the issue is that these things prefigure the suffering and the bleeding and the death of the Messiah, of Jesus as the perfect, unblemished sacrifice, as the only way. And this is why he said, I am the way. No one comes except through me. It doesn't say, well, the people who follow me can come if they're following me. And the people that are following Buddha can come if they're following Buddha. And the people that are following Krishna can come if they're following Krishna. And those people over there, even though they don't believe anything, as long as they're nice. No, he says no one, zero people come unless they come through him. It's very clear. There's no explanation. There's no rationalization. It's all very clear cut. So this is the way that we enter. And the writer to the Hebrews says, this is how we enter the Holy of Holies. The Holy of Holies, because Jesus has the eternal high priest and the eternal sacrifice through blood, his blood, capital H, capital B, made the way into the ultimate Holy of Holies. And so there is no other way. There is no other way. This is the only way that sin can be dealt with. So he's the true mediator. In this statement, he implies he's the true mediator. Paul tells Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 2, there is one mediator between God and man, the man, Christ Jesus. How many mediators? Are there 28? Nope. Are there four? Nope. Maybe two? Nope. There's one. There's one mediator. And so he stands between God and man because he is the God-man. Because in him, God and man are both present. He's in the gap, so to speak, between heaven and earth. In fact, one of my all-time favorite passages in the whole scripture, and I don't know, we probably have done a bunch of radio programs on this. I don't know, I'd have to check. But is where he describes himself as the ladder, where he's talking at the end of John chapter 1. He's telling Nathanael, who Philip has just brought to him, and Nathanael makes this unbelievable profession of faith, telling Jesus that he's the Son of God, he's the King of Israel, which, if you've never read that, please, 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 please go and read the last, I don't know, the last 10 verses or so of John chapter 1, because Jesus says to him that he's going to, that Nathanael is going to see great things, and what he's going to see is angels ascending and descending on the Son of Man, which should immediately have your mind flash back to Jacob at Bethel. It's not Bethel, it's Bethel, laying on a stone, sleeping, when he sees a vision of a ladder going from earth to the heaven, and God is above the ladder, and there's angels going up and down on the ladder. And he wakes up and he says, wow, God was really here. And he names the place Bethel, that means house of God. This is fulfilled by Jesus, the Messiah, talking to Nathanael, saying, you're going to see angels ascending and descending on the Son of Man. In other words, he's the ladder. He's the connection between heaven and earth. He's the fulfillment of what Jacob saw at Bethel. So he's, angels are going up and down. Prayers go up. Answers to prayer come down. And so he's the truth. He's the substance. He's the fulfillment of all of these Old Testament's types and shadows and prefigurements. He's the truth, capital T. And there's no error. There's no falsehood. His promises cannot be undone, just like all the promises made to the patriarchs and to all the people that are mentioned through the Old Testament and into the Gospels cannot be changed, cannot be undone, because God keeps promises eternally. And so he says that he is the only way in. There's no error or there's no falsehood in that. So we have to follow that. We have to trust him that this is the way. And we have to trust that he is truth in himself. There's not truth in anything else or in anybody else. That doesn't mean that other faiths, other religions don't have great moral teaching, because they do. It doesn't mean that everybody who follows some other form of faith or religion is inherently evil, because they're not. But what it does mean is that this is the only way that you can get into the Holy of Holies. This is the only way that you can come to the Father, because he is not going to tell falsehoods. He's not going to tell partial truths. He is truth, capital T. He told Pilate that he came to testify to the truth. Pilate was intrigued enough to say, what is truth? The religious leaders didn't care what truth was. Like many of the religious leaders of our time, don't care what truth is. But that's really another subject. So we have to trust in him, because he was the giver of the law. He was the one who gave the covenants to Moses. He's the one who came to establish the new covenant through his blood. And he's the one who, after he's glorified, the Spirit is able to come to live in us when we're believers, to live and guide us through this journey that we have to go through, no matter what it is. So he's the beginning, he's the middle, he's the end. And so we have to find him, we have to stay with him, and we have to end up with him. As it says in the gospel and it says in the epistles, those who persevere to the end will be saved. If you reject him, you will not be saved. If you start out with him and then you reject him, you will not be saved, despite what TV preachers tell you. You have to persevere to the end in order to be saved. So we have to find him. We have to stay with him. We have to finish with him because he's the living way. He makes that very clear. There's other ways that seem right, as I mentioned, but they are not. You know, in the Proverbs, it says there's ways that seem good, to a man, but they bring death. There's ways of religion, so to speak, ways of faith, so to speak, ways of belief, so to speak, that sound good, but they may bring death. Because he's the only way. So he says, no one comes to the Father except through him. Fallen man can't just come to God. Nothing unholy can approach him. Torah says that. The prophets say that. The writings say that. Jesus says that. Paul says that. Nothing unholy can approach him. So fallen man comes to be judged, not to come on in any old way they feel like coming. So it's only this way that we can go to the Father. This is the way of grace. And as John the Baptist pointed out at the beginning of the New Testament, and Jesus pointed out, it all begins with repentance. Repentance is the way into the kingdom. It's the only way into the kingdom. You don't hear much about sin and repentance anymore in the church. We don't hear much about the horrible situations that sin creates, which we can see all around us. But repentance is the way into the kingdom because the merits and the righteousness of Jesus then can be applied to you. Then can be given to you. He's the high priest. He's the advocate. He's the only mediator, capital M. The only mediator. So it isn't something that we earn. It isn't something that we go on with our lives and do the best we can and hope for the best. We know the way in. And we know what we have to do. It's very clear in the way that he says it. And so it isn't something that we rationalize. It isn't something that we conclude after intellectual debating. It's the absolute truth, capital T. And this is why in our current world, the demonic kingdom has taken our eyes off of this. Not our eyes, because presumably if you're listening to this channel, you're probably a believer. But in the general culture, Satan has wanted to take our eyes off of this because we don't want to talk about crosses and we don't want to talk about blood and we don't want to talk about sin and we don't want to talk about repentance. Because after all, we're all nice. We all have feelings. We all have self-esteem. We're all entitled. And so in the spiritual warfare that's going on, the demons are going to take you away from the statement, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And we're seeing the result of this in the world around us. Because Jesus is the only one who cannot be tolerated. Everything else can be tolerated. Any immorality can be tolerated. Any perversion can be tolerated and celebrated. But if you talk about Jesus, well, we can't have that. We don't want any of that around here because that's narrow-minded and bigoted. And so the demons have taken our mind off of that statement.